Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The book of Acts has sometimes been called the book of conversions because there are several accounts of men and women being converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the Jews on Pentecost. In Acts 8, it tells us of the Ethiopian and the Samaritans. In Acts 9 and verse 20, and also chapter 22, it tells us about Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul. In Acts 10, it gives us the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius. In Acts 16 is the record of Lydia and the Philippian jailer. In Acts 18, it tells us of those in Corinth. We want just now to focus attention on one man who was converted when Philip preached to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. A man who did not remain faithful. In Acts, we learn not only the way an alien sinner becomes a child of God, but also what one must do to be restored should he fall away. The gospel was originally taken to Samaria by Philip, who is called an evangelist in Acts 21 and verse 8. I think it's rather significant that a Jew took the saving message of God to the Samaritans. The Jews and the Samaritans had no association with each other politically or socially or geographically or religiously. Their animosity toward each other stemmed from many years in the past. When Israel was overrun by Assyria and depopulated by the captors, except for a few, the Assyrians imported other people into the land who became the ancestors of the Samaritans. And there was some intermarriage between these imported people and the remaining Israelites to whom a priest was sent to teach the people the law of Moses. And gradually these people of mixed blood adopted a form of Judaism, having their own temple, their own mountain of worship, sharing with the Jews the expectation of a Messiah to come who would be the Savior of the world. But because of the defilement of the bloodline, the Jews disavowed them. Their troubles began as far back as Judah's return from Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. By Jesus' day, the racial feelings were intense. They considered one another as dogs, refusing to eat with each other or have any association, considering each other as outcasts. Once the Samaritans refused to allow Jesus, who was a Jew, to remain overnight in their area. So a Jew, Philip, taking the gospel to the Samaritans, is noteworthy. He obviously considered the value of their souls regardless of other attitudes. He must have realized that the gospel is for all, and that all needed the gospel. And what did Philip preach in Samaria? In Acts 8 and verse 5 says he preached Christ. Verse 12 says he preached concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Friend, what Philip preached was Christ and the church. And the people heard this message, and they gave heed to it, verse 6. And Philip verified his message by performing miracles, verse 7. And he was one of the seven in Acts chapter 6, you see, upon whom the apostles had laid their hands, evidently granting them power to do what things they did. The people believed what they were taught, and they were baptized, both men and women, verse 12. And we learn from other scriptures the necessity of confessing Christ to be saved. So we can observe what Paul preached and what the people did. They heard the word, they believed the word. They repented of their sins and confessed Christ and were baptized. And this brought great joy to the city, verse 8. And there were miracles of healing to document the authority of the words that had been preached. Salvation from sin belonged to them through the long-anticipated Savior. Now, among those who heard and obeyed was this man named Simon. He had been a sorcerer who bewitched and tricked and deceived the people with his antics into believing that he was some great one. But when he heard the truth of salvation through Christ, he believed and was baptized, verse 13. Sometimes it's surprising who will obey the gospel. Some you think who will not. And some you think who don't care will obey. We note how some people today say that Simon was not sincere in what he did and was never really saved. Of course, There is no evidence whatever for that kind of contention. But there is great motivation for them to say that because, you see, they hold to the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. And it just distresses them to see one who had heard, believed, and obeyed later found in spiritual disaster. You see, Simon disproves their false doctrine of once saved, always saved, and they love that doctrine. Therefore, they make the charge that Simon was not sincere. They contend that anybody who ever turns away from the truth never really believed the truth anyway. Now, this is the only way that they can prop up their false doctrine in the face of the overwhelming evidence that one can come to Christ and later disavow the very Lord he once confessed. We wonder if Simon's sincerity would have ever been questioned if the record merely stopped with his baptism and did not tell of his apostasy. Do you not find it of some import that Luke, God's inspired writer, said that Simon believed, just like the others? Have we any substance to doubt his sincerity any more than the sincerity of those who did the same thing he did? Ah, friend, this only shows the absurd limits to which some will go to hold to their false doctrines in spite of the biblical record. The doctrine once saved, always saved is completely false. Luke said that he was baptized in faith. Now, Jesus had promised, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you suppose Jesus was unfaithful to his promise and just withheld salvation from Simon so this false doctrine could be upheld? When a person does what the Lord commands, are we in a position to say that he's insincere until he at least admits it or God reveals it? A person's sincerity, like his understanding, is between that person and God. True, one cannot be taught wrong and obey right. But Simon had been taught right, and he did what he had been taught. We have no legitimate alternative but to respect him as a saved man once he had been baptized. Later, Peter and John, who were apostles, came to Samaria to lay hands on certain brethren, granting them miraculous powers, just as had been done for Philip earlier. Philip evidently did not have the power to allow others to perform miracles. This was an exclusive power of the apostles. And when Simon saw what the apostles could do, he wanted that power, and he offered to buy it. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 and 19. But Simon made two glaring errors. First, he was not interested, obviously, in that power for the good that he could accomplish for others. This was made evident when Peter told him about his heart and the seat of his motives that it was not right. And second, he thought this power could be bought. Friend, there are always people who think money can buy anything. But they, like Simon, had to learn that many things money cannot buy. Now, at the root of his trouble was his heart problem. And we speak not of a vital blood pump in the physical body, but the mind of man, the center of his thinking, his understanding, his reasoning. Peter told him in Acts chapter 8, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Let me just insert here parenthetically a reminder that the so-called good news for modern man, sometimes called today's English version of the Bible, which is a gross wresting and distortion of God's word and nothing but an inferior commentary and paraphrase, it has Peter saying to Simon in terms of profanity, "May you and your money go to hell." Friend, Peter never said things like that. Peter didn't use language like that. The today's English version, like the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, the Living Bible, are perversions of the Bible. They're not versions of the Bible. We have yet to hear from a person in or out of the church that could justify the promotion of such volumes that blatantly abuse the Scriptures and teach error. Peter didn't use the kind of language attributed to him in the TEV. Simon was on his way to perdition in his spiritual state because his heart had become corrupt. He was not right with God. It is not that he had never been right. But he was not right then. He had once been saved upon his obedience to the terms of salvation, but he had turned away to such an extent that Peter describes him as being in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. Who would contend that anyone in such a state as that was still among the saved? Simon is an example of that person that Peter describes in 2 Peter 2:20-22. The dog turning to his own vomit, again the sow that was washed with a wallowing in the mire. Would Simon remain in that apostate condition? Peter told him what he had to do to be forgiven. In Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Repent and pray was the way of restoration. Simon was not told to repent and be baptized again. This he had already done. When he obeyed the gospel, he was saved from his past sins, like those on Pentecost, and he was added to the church, like those on Pentecost, Acts 2:47. And now, as a child of God who had strayed, he was told to repent and pray. John also wrote something pertinent to such a one as 1 John 1:9. He said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Taking then all that the Scripture instructs the Christian who has fallen to do, we learn he must repent, confess his sins, and pray to God for forgiveness. This is not the way for one to become a Christian. It is the way for a Christian who has fallen to be restored. And thankfully, we read that Simon's attitude toward his condition was obviously penitent, and he requested that the brethren pray for him also, Acts 8:24. And he was made right with God once again. The reason some never become Christians is because they have heart trouble. Their heart is hard, and they refuse to hear and heed. But some, who once favorably responded to the Master's call, have turned back into the ways from which they came. Friend, one cannot be saved in heaven when he turns back into sin and leaves the fold of the Lord. The reason some remain unfaithful, even though they started out right, is because they have heart trouble. And until one gives respect to the will of God and does what God says, there is no way to be saved. I would plead, if there be any listener who was once baptized into Christ and you started your journey toward heaven, and you have ceased to be faithful, that you need to be restored. And you can be through repentance, confession of your sins, and prayer. I pray that this is that which you will do, that heaven might be your home. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd.